Our text for this morning is taken out of a chapter of greetings and salutations, which sometimes are not considered to be a part of the inspired scriptures. I'd like to remind you that also this chapter is not the word of man, but the word of God. And that these salutations and greetings also were inspired as a part of the Holy Scriptures for our edification. Our text for this morning is taken from the first two verses of Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. The devil, beloved, is very busy these days. He knows that he has only a little while before he is cast into the pit of fire, and he's doing his worst, especially in the church. So that today the fundamental principles which have been delivered to us from the saints of the past, and have been cherished and accepted throughout the generations, are now being challenged and undermined, especially the church as institute is the victim of the attacks of Satan and his tools. It's nothing less than the work of Satan that is trying to undermine and destroy the church institute with its offices, and also with its attempt to place women in the office in the church. Because of its many implications, and because there is a practical warning and significance for us also in this, I want to point a few moments this morning to the place of the woman in the church. For that purpose, this passage, this inspired passage from the Word of God, serves us very well. We should bear in mind that Paul is writing concerning a certain Phoebe, whom he calls a sister in the Lord. This Phoebe was a member of the church of Cenchrea. And Cenchrea was a neighboring church to the church of Corinth. So that when Paul labored in Corinth, he also knew this Phoebe. Obviously, this Phoebe is transferring her home and her membership from Cenchrea to Rome. And according to the footnote of this epistle, she was the bearer of this epistle to the church at Rome. Paul recommends her to the congregation that she will now join as a member. Recommends her as a member in good standing. sound in the faith, they're godly in walk. But we should also notice that he recommends her as a servant. Now, that word servant, and I'm rather glad about that, that it's translated as it is, but that word servant in Scripture is literally deaconess. So that we could very well read here, which is a deaconess of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So that when Paul recommends her to the church at Rome, he recommends her not only as a sister in the Lord, a member of the church, but also as a deaconess. Because he goes on to say that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business. Now, I don't like that word business because of the connotation today. Maybe we could better read busyness, cares, affairs, in whatsoever cares, affairs, she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, a help, a provider of many. And Paul adds, of me also. It's commonly thought that when Paul was at Corinth and Cenchrea, that he had been ill, and that Phoebe had done much for him during his illness there. In any case, Phoebe had been a help to him. And as you read this chapter, you find that it's not only Phoebe, although our attention is called particularly to her, but in the next verse you read Priscilla and Aquila. Now that's rather remarkable because usually the man's name is mentioned first. But in this case, Priscilla, the woman's name is mentioned first. My helpers in Christ Jesus. And as you go through the chapter as we read it, you find many women, Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. And so on. I want to call your attention this morning to the place of the woman in the church. And I would like to call your attention, first of all, to that idea of a deaconess. Secondly, her specific task in the church. And finally, her acceptance. Paul says, I recommend her. Mercy in the church. In other words, just as ministers of the word are called and ordained to the ministry, but just as elders are called by God's church and thus by Christ and ordained as elders, so also, of course, we have the practice. And it's a good one, that deacons are called and ordained to the office of teachers. God himself, beloved, through Christ and through his church, sustains, maintains the office of the deacon. Well, as the other two offices. The second place I'd like to have you notice is that this office of the deacon is the same, basically the same as the office of minister and elder.
It isn't true, of course, that a man must start lowly at the bottom rung of the ladder, must first be deacon, and then can climb up to elder, and maybe can even attain to the ministry. But God doesn't work that way. That's not the idea either. It is not true that one office in the church is more important, is greater than the other. They're all three alike. And that's because, beloved, in the office of the ministry of the word, in the office of ruling, the office of elder, and in the office of deacon, the ministry of mercy, Christ calls. Christ carries out his work. And Christ, the anointed Lord in heaven, holds that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. He's a prophet. And so that if he isn't preaching his word this morning to us, his word is not being preached. And then I'm only a false prophet among you if I do not preach the word of Christ. And then I am anathema before God. Okay. Woe unto any minister who preaches anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's true also of the elder. And the elder also rules over the church. And if you want to talk about an important office, and probably the greatest office, if you want to talk that way, then it would not be the minister, it would be the elder, the ruler, the king, who rules in the name of Christ, the king of his church. And likewise, Christ, the merciful high priest, ministers and mercy through the deacon. Oh, you know that's a serious thing. If you don't want to go to the deacons, if you're too proud to go to the deacons, if you would rather get Medicaid, help from the government, you are turning your back to Christ, and you're seeking help of men. It's as serious as that. The office of deacons, beloved, is the office of Christ, as Christ carries out his work in the church. That's a very serious thing. Now I would like to have you notice, in the second place, that never in all of Scripture do you ever find any evidence that anyone but a man, never a woman, is chosen to that office. In the first place, when you read of the office of the bishop in 1 Timothy 3, you read, this is a crusade. If a man desire the office of bishop, I suppose in a few years, the churches will have to read here, this is a crusade. If a person, a man or a woman, no, beloved, that's not good. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then he goes on to say, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband, doesn't say anything about a wife, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a broiler, not covetous, one who ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, and so on. But notice too, likewise must the deacons be gay, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And then it goes on to talk about their wives. Because you can't help but think that if it were possible or scriptural for a woman to hold an office in the church, then certainly Jesus would have chosen at least one woman among the 12. Oh, don't say that there were not capable women in those days, as some tried to say. I could think of a very good candidate. I could think of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who enjoyed nothing better than to sit at the feet of Jesus and be taught, who drank in his doctrine, and who was commended by Jesus because she sought the better things, the spiritual, the heavenly. I think she would have made a good apostle, don't you? But the Lord didn't think so. The Lord didn't call her with the 12. Of course not. Because she was a woman. In the early church, there was a Dorcas, a very pious soul. There was Lydia in Philippi, very praiseworthy, the believer in Christ. And I imagine that sometimes in those small churches, you read, for instance, of the church that meets in your house. In those small churches with a few families, it was sometimes hard to find an elder or a deacon. And undoubtedly, there were capable women in those small churches. And yet, never once do you read that a woman was given any kind of office, not as minister, not as elder, not as deacon. Now, I know all these things are accepted among us, but especially in these days, it's worth our stressing that. The fact is, nevertheless, and we should face that too, that even though the office belongs to the ministry, the scripture does speak of women as servants in the church. And you uses the word deaconess, as it is used here. Now don't forget the principle. I want you, before I say anything about deaconesses, I want you to bear in mind the principle that ever since the dawn of creation, that God has set the man over the woman, and has made the woman subject to the man. Oh yes, to her husband too, as a man, but to the man. You know, Paul says something about that in 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women be silent in the presence. I read something very ridiculous about that a few weeks ago. One of the defenders of the women deacons and women ministers said that in the church at Corinth, they didn't have the orderly services that we have. And these women would often sit whispering to each other and chatting with each other, carrying across the news of the day during the service. And Paul says to them, now women, behave yourselves. Don't do that during the church service. Don't chat and don't talk. Well, beloved, that to me is so ridiculous, but that's not scripture either. Notice, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now notice, Paul is explaining what that means. It is not permitted for them to speak That doesn't mean it's not permitted for them to chat together and whisper together. No. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also trust the law. And the law here means the law, the ordinance of paradise, that God created the man first and the woman to be his helper. The man to be Lord, to rule over his wife, and the woman to be in subjection to her husband. Now I know the argument is raised, yes, that's fine and dandy at home, that fits at home for husband and wife, but it doesn't apply in the church. Beloved, notice that Paul is not talking about husband and wife, but he's talking about a man and a woman. And throughout, he says that the woman, not merely the wife, the woman must always be subject to the man, and the man must always rule, not the woman. But, as I say, there are disconnections, as you have in our text here, Romans 16. Now, that word deacon or deaconess, just as the word minister can have in Scripture a wide range of meaning. For example, we read that in the Old Testament, the prophet ministered the word. And that same word is used for deacon. You could say the prophet deaconed, so to speak, ministered the word. To read of the priests of the Old Testament, that they ministered, they served as deacons in the temple. You read in the New Testament that angels ministered, and the word deacon is used, ministered to Jesus after his temptations in the wilderness. You read that angels ministered to the heirs of salvation. And I don't know much about that. I don't really know how the angels minister to the church today, but they do. They minister somehow to you and me, and they're all around us. They're involved with the life of the church and the salvation of the church. They're longing for the glory of the church, but they also minister. That is, the word deacon is used today. They serve as deacons to the church. Paul speaks of the fact that he is minister of the gospel, deacon of the gospel, a minister of righteousness, a minister of the truth, the faith, many such expressions. But also, even in a broader sense, that a saint minister to one another. From that point of view, beloved, you can speak of deaconesses. Oh, that doesn't mean that that ministry, that serving as deacon in mercy, is only for women. No, even though I'm talking about women this morning, what applies to women applies to men in another way. But women do have a place, a calling in the church. And they do, according to Scripture, serve in that broad sense of the word, not in the office, but in that broad sense of the word, as ministers of mercy, as servants, suffering, helping. In fact, in the church at Ephesus, concerning which Paul writes in 1 Timothy, there was a society. I don't know if they called it a ladies' society or not, but there was a special organization there of widows. Of widows who organized their work. Their work as deaconesses in the church at Ephesus. And Paul tells these women that this is a very serious task that they have, and that they must not take young widows who probably are thinking about marriage and things like that, but they must take women who are sincere, women who are devoted, women who will labor faithfully, and who, as it were, will give their life for the things of the kingdom. So, beloved, when you speak of deaconesses, you're not talking about an office in the church at all. Christ is represented through the husband, through the man, in the office. Nevertheless, that does not mean that women are nobody. That does not mean that God has entrusted gifts and talents to women that should go to waste scrubbing floors and working in a factory. But it means that women also belong to the body of Jesus Christ, are members of that body, are stewardesses in God's house, have a calling to labor, to use their gifts and talents that God has entrusted directly to them, and must give account in the great day of days of what they have done with the gifts and the talents entrusted to them by the Lord. Women are also active members of the body of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, bond or free, man or woman. They all have their own unique place and purpose in that body. That's what Scripture means when it speaks of deaconess. Now, we should also note that a deaconess has a very specific task in the church. In the church of Jesus Christ. And then in general, I want to point out that when you read Scripture, you find that not Paul as a bachelor with down on women. Oh no, when you read Romans 16, then you find that Paul esteemed women very highly. When you read Scripture, you do not find that Scripture relegates a woman practically to the place of a slave. Oh no. But the entire Scripture speaks of women very highly and has many admirable things to say about women in the text. I think, for example, in the Old Testament, think of Sarah, who stands out as the mother in the text, so that Peter refers to the daughters of the church as daughters of Sarah, and encourages them to follow the example of Sarah, the spiritual mother, who knew her submission to her husband and lived accordingly in all meekness with a quiet spirit. Think of Rebecca. Rebecca, oh, I know, she had a mean trait in her. That sort of ran through that family, through Rebecca and through Laban and through Jacob, a dishonest streak. But nevertheless, Rebecca, beloved, was a very God-fearing woman. and she loved God and she loved His covenant. Even though she came from Haran, she wanted God's covenant first of all. And she struggled for the cause of God's covenant over against her son Esau. I noticed Leah. Oh, you all know I don't like Rachel. But anyway, notice Leah, who alone to put her trust in God, and who became a covenant mother with outstanding ability. Now think of Jochebed, the Moses mother. And if you think that your task at home is a lowly task, and a rather insignificant task, because you're probably cleaning diapers and scrubbing floors and washing dishes and cleaning house every day, then think of Jochebed. She had Moses only for maybe 4 or 5 years. And yet, she drowned into her soul the truth of God's word that was most precious to her. And God, you spoke of that, the mother of Moses, that Moses, in all the years in Pharaoh's palace, with all the honors and riches that could be heaped upon him, despised all that in order that he might suffer with the people of God because he was one of them. And he knew it from his infancy. Oh, what you teach that child before that child goes to school, that child will never forget. And when that child is old and probably has lost his memory, that child will still remember what that child was taught on mother's knee. I've known people, old people, who knew nothing, absolutely nothing, didn't know their own husband, but knew what their mother had taught them as a child, and could talk about that very freely, and could show that their memory was very keen when it came to those things of the kingdom. Don't forget it. Now then there is Hannah, with that miserable husband, Elkanah. Oh, that Elkanah was a miserable cat. I sometimes wonder whether he was a Christian. But Hannah was a pious soul. And you might say that Hannah was a deliverer, so to speak, of Israel. It was through her prayer that Samuel was born and became a judge in Israel and prepared the way for the theocracy. Hannah, beloved. And I'm sure if I would ask among you, there are many of you this morning who would talk about the training that you received as a child and how important in your life as well as in mine was the instruction that you received at mother's knee from mother's heart. Don't you ever minimize that. You can talk about Naomi. Oh, she did wrong to go to Moab. She did and she suffered for it. But the Lord used it for good. She became God's tool to bring Ruth out of heathendom and to put Ruth in the covenant line as one of the mothers of Jesus. Now I know that in the Old Testament, the emphasis is upon the mother. And I don't think we ought to overlook that either. You know, far too often, it is thought that being a mother is a very lowly place, a task, isn't it? Isn't by any means not a covenant mother. Oh, no. I would say that's one of the highest positions in the world. And how mothers can go out to work and entrust their children to nursemaids or to strangers is far beyond my comprehension. I thank God he got it all. Or how mothers can go to work and leave their children at home in those crucial years when they need instruction. That is never to be approved, but always to be condemned. A mother's calling is a very high calling in the text. And a mother should never forget that she is a power of God for the future of the church of Jesus Christ. And that path should never, never be minimized. And woe to the woman who doesn't want children, who puts the earthly things above the covenant. But that does not mean, beloved, that the only task of the woman is in the home. Oh, no. That first, always first, she may not sacrifice that for anything else. I had a miserable aunt who put her husband in a rest home so that she could go doing mission work in jail. But that cries to heaven, beloved, to die. And I'm sure that God condemns every minute of it. Sure. No, your home is blessed. But that does not mean that your calling is limited to the home. As steward in God's house, God gave you intelligence. And sometimes women are more intelligent than their husbands. And God gave you understanding, insight. And God gave you wisdom. Sometimes women are wiser than their husbands. And it takes a wise wife to be submissive and at the same time use her intelligence and her wisdom in a proper way. God gave you strength. God gave you ability. Maybe ability to speak a word of comfort. Maybe ability to express a word of compassion. Those abilities must not go to waste. Don't forget. You know, in the New Testament, you read that there were women who served a very important work in the kingdom. Now, there was a Samaritan woman, for example, who witnessed of Christ in her city, in Sychar. And others were drawn to Christ so that finally they said, we don't believe anymore because you said it, but we believe because we've heard the Christ himself. And there were the many women who waited on Jesus, who even accompanied him and the apostles to serve them. And they were the last ones to leave the cross. As they say, by the tomb until Jesus' body was embalmed and the tomb was sealed. They were privileged to be the first witnesses of the resurrection, the first ones to proclaim the Lord is risen. And there was the darkest in the church who sold for the needy. There was Lydia. There was Priscilla. I said a moment ago, I don't know why her name was mentioned first, but evidently Priscilla was a powerful figure in the church, first in Corinth, then in Ephesus, later in Rome. Priscilla always stands out as a faithful worker. But our text is even more specific than that. Here is this unknown Phoebe. And this unknown Phoebe comes to Rome with the recommendation of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says of her, first of all, that she's a son, a deaconess. She has ability, she has a place, a task, a calling in God's church. If we ask what that is, then that doesn't mean that she sits as elder or as deacon or as minister. Oh, no. God forbid that. But nevertheless, that she has a calling and a responsibility before God. And then we read that you assist her in whatsoever business she has. Now, I said before, I don't like that word business. But, beloved, that means that she had her busyness. She had her ability, and she used her ability. She knew how to search out needs and distress, and she sought them out. Oh, undoubtedly, in the church at Rome, there were sick mothers who needed a helping hand. Old men and women who probably needed a little company or prayer or an assurance or probably having been read to. And maybe there was a family that needed a meal. Maybe a mother needed some help in the home. All kinds. But beloved, that was true then. That is true now. She was a succorer. That is, she helped. She sustained. She provided for those who needed it. Even for the Apostle Paul, he said. Now, one more point. And that is it. That they seek the net, in that sense of the word, must be accepted in the text. Paul does not simply mean, beloved, that she must be accepted as a member in good standing. She must be accepted, of course, as a saint in Christ Jesus. She must be welcomed, and she must be taken in. The church must not have clicked that excuse those who come from without. No, of course not. But that's not the point. The point is that even though she is a sister in the Lord, she's more than that. She has a calling to fulfill, and she knows her calling, and she wants to fulfill her calling. There are women like that in the congregation here too. I know there are. I know from my own experience. I spent many years in the Netherlands with my wife, an invalid, and I tell you, I can thank the women who stood by at that time in many ways. You yourself know how you were a support and help to me when my wife died and 4 years later, and I'm thankful to God for it. And Hutchinville has a special place in my heart, of course, on account of it. But never forget that you and I must accept these teaching lessons. That is, open your home to them. You know, it's so easy to go to the government. It's so easy to go somewhere else. It's so easy to, in our pride, to want to be independent. The Lord says, no, there's a communion of faith. We need each other. We need each other in the Lord. And therefore, we see, accept the help of these women when they offer it. And when you need it, don't hesitate to ask for it. I'm sure there are many women here who would like to do things in the kingdom, right in the congregation, if they only knew what. Well, there are lonely people. There are mothers who need help. There are sick people. There are many cares and many needs. And there are ours, you know. And that's why what said to Phoebe, or Phoebe, it said of all the deaconesses in the church, accept them. Give them a place. Give them to express the love of Christ among us. You know, the Lord doesn't look for big things. In the day of judgment, he's not going to ask me, were you a preacher? He's not going to ask those men, were you elders? Or were you deacon? No, he's not going to ask that. He's going to say to each one of us, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked, hungry, thirsty, lonely. You knew what you have. And we'll say, when, Lord? When? I never amounted to anything. I've known people like that. He said, I never amounted to anything. And the Lord will say, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Let us go and do likewise. Amen. Father in heaven, spur us on to be faithful stewards in thy house, that young and old, men and women may labor for the welfare of the saints, for the coming of thy kingdom. Give them a cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ, in faith, in love, and give us grace to receive that cup of water as from the hand of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.